If you would turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verses 8 through 15, and it's the account of Stephen and the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 7 begins, the first 50 verses is Stephen's defense, or some call it Stephen's speech. I'm not going to read all of that, it's so long, but in the message we'll look at a few of those verses. But the main, I'd say the heart of the message is Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60, so I'll read those also. So if you'd turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15 first. Hear the very word of God. This is God's word. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then we have Stephen's speech. If you'll pick it up in verse 51, then we'll read the rest of the chapter. Stephen responds at the end of his speech. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you will help us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you will open our ears, open our eyes, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open our hearts to the Word of God. And we pray that it will find root in our hearts and it will produce fruit, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So as Jim said earlier, this is the first martyr, Stephen. But we look in the beginning of the book of Acts. Actually, you go back to Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus told his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then in Acts 1:4, Jesus instructs them again before his ascension. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." They were to await for the promise, and that was the Holy Spirit that would be poured out. Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus told them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." These were the parting words of Christ, his instructions to his disciples. And as the New Testament church began, the apostles were faithful to the commission that God had given to them. We see in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Chapter 3, Peter preaches at the temple. Chapter 4, Peter and John were brought before the Jewish council. Chapter 5, the apostles were arrested, beaten, and turned loose. And now it brings us to this account that's before us in chapter 6 and 7. We are introduced to a believer named Stephen. And as Jim said, he was the first martyr of the New Testament church. He was also the first deacon, or as a group of deacons. Chapter 6, 1 through 7, we see where instructions were given. There were seven men chosen, men that were to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, so that the apostles could devote all of their time to the teaching, preaching of the Word of God. And Stephen was one of these men chosen. And then in verse 8, chapter 6, it says, "Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Jews of different regions sought to dispute with Stephen about Christ." Verse 10, it tells us, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So they brought false charges against him, secretly instigating people to lie against him." Verse 11, it says, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Stephen was seized. The people were stirred up. The scribes and the elders brought him before the council, and the false witnesses were set up. And then verse 15, it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So this is the scene, somewhat reminiscent of the unjust trial that these very people had set up against Jesus not too long before this story took place, before they unjustly nailed Jesus to the cross. Acts chapter 7 then, verse 1, the high priest is sitting in his place of authority. They drag Stephen in before these men, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priest. The high priest is sitting there, and the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen answered his accusers. Stephen's speech, as I said, some Bibles refer to it as Stephen's defense. But I think as you look at this chapter, chapter 7, I would call it a gospel sermon that Stephen didn't even get to finish. It was a sermon of such great power and truth that the Jews would not even let him finish. Verses 1 through 8, then. Stephen begins with the story of Abraham and his call and his faithful obedience to God. God's promise to Abraham of a land, of a people that God would faithfully protect through all manner of hardship. Stephen recounts God's promise given to Abraham of a son, Isaac, the covenant of circumcision. Stephen recounts Jacob and his 12 sons, the story of Joseph, of God's deliverance of Jacob and his family, and then finally the birth of Moses. He lays this all out before these Jews. They were familiar with these stories. He tells of Moses' escape from Egypt, and then he tells of God revealing himself to Moses, the great I am, in the desert, in the burning bush, the great self-existent one, the great I am, makes himself known to Moses. Tells of the signs and wonders that God performed through his servant Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. Verse 37 in chapter 7 says this: "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers.' He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Stephen, in his message, reveals the sin and rebellion of their forefathers. Stephen continues. He then reminds them of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that they are so proud of. A place of worship sanctioned by God, but it was built by the hands of men. Stephen quotes Isaiah 66, 1 through 2, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. The word of God, spoken by a child of God, Stephen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is bringing about what God intends to happen. What God is saying is, you have no right to boast in anything. God says, I have done all of these things. I have brought them about, and I deserve all of the glory. Verse 51, it comes to a culmination. Peter says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. What is he saying here? He's saying that your forefathers, our forefathers, are guilty. And as they are guilty, so are you. They killed the prophets that foretold the coming of the righteous one, and the coming of the one that the prophets announced. You didn't just kill the prophets. You have betrayed and murdered the very one that God sent, his only son, the righteous one, Jesus. So Stephen hands down an indictment. The indictment is complete. The word of God, spoken through his servant, has pronounced them guilty. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, the holy prophets, all of these self-righteous Jewish men, these leaders, love to lay claim to these men. But Stephen is saying, you are nothing like these men. These were men of faith, looking for the Redeemer that God had promised would come. The Redeemer that God sent, you have crucified. The truth of the Word of God has exposed their hypocrisy and declared that they are guilty of killing the Son of God. Here are a couple thoughts from this sermon of Stephen's, and having to do with these Pharisees, scribes, and priests, and the high priest. First is this, that outward shows of religion with no Holy Spirit-born life within the heart of a man is worthless and will prove to be spiritually fatal in the end. These religious men, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they would have been stunning to look at. If we had a picture of these men, somehow they would have had cameras or movie cameras. If we could have looked at these men and looked at their appearances, their robes, their demeanor, their knowledge, their loftiness, it was unmatched in the day. And in the eyes of the Jewish people and the common Jewish man, They looked upon these men as holy men. They had the inside track to God. I thought about, I remember watching Pope John Paul's II's funeral, parts of it. I remember watching it on TV. And there was a delegation from the Eastern Orthodox Church that showed up. And they came up St. Peter's Basilica, up the steps, and the guy in the lead, he must have been the kind of like the Pope of the Eastern Orthodox Church, and he was followed by a bunch of his guys. And they were just decked out regally, royally. And you would look at these people, and probably a lot of people look at those men, and they thought, now these are some really holy men. They look like it, as far as the world standards go. But there is a real danger. There are many today who are very, very religious. Very religious. People that may be kind. People that attend church regularly. People that have a vast knowledge even of God's Word. Even believing in the God of Abraham. And even mentally ascending to their belief in Jesus Christ. But as the Pharisees did, yet they have not trusted in Jesus Christ. They are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And so this is a real danger. Outward appearances can mean nothing. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus quoted Isaiah to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He was speaking of the Pharisees. I thought about the thief on the cross. When he was hanging there, bloody and naked, and if people were standing at the foot of the cross, which some people did, they would have looked upon him and said, that guy is hopeless. He has no hope of ever entering into the presence of God. He's guilty. He's a sinner. He has no hope. Outwardly, that's what people would have thought. But that's not the case, because we know that he confessed to Christ that he was a sinner. And he asked Christ to remember him when he entered into his kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in my kingdom. So it is the Spirit that gives life, John 6:63 says. The flesh is of no avail. Genuine saving faith begins within, in the heart, not with outward signs. The second thing is this. The truth of the gospel must have Jesus Christ at its center. If we teach, preach, or share the gospel without Christ, it is no gospel at all. In fact, this is what really pushed these religious leaders over the edge when Stephen confronted them with the truth of the gospel, that this Jesus that they had killed was the righteous one. This was too much for them to tolerate. Acts 7:54 says, now when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. We can picture them just gritting their teeth, possibly clenching their fists. It's not much different today. An unbelieving world will tolerate the name of God, whoever that God may be. But let the name of Jesus Christ be proclaimed and watch their anger rise up. Jesus said, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? He said, no, I tell you, but rather division. Though the name of Jesus proclaimed may bring division, persecution, derision, or scoffing, God help us to be faithful to proclaim a gospel where salvation is found in no other name except the name of Jesus. Stephen was faithful to proclaim Christ even in the midst of a most hostile crowd. Lord, help us to also be faithful to the name of Christ, no matter what the circumstances may be. While they were grinding their teeth at him, while they were enraged, Stephen started looking up. Verse 55, it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen looked up and he saw his high priest Jesus in all of his glory at his rightful place at the Father's right hand. We hear of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's kind of a term that's used, and it denotes his place of authority and honor at the Father's right hand. But notice that Stephen saw him, it says, standing. And I can just picture, I was trying to picture Jesus standing, looking down, ready for action, ready to deliver. He is a high priest that is always interceding. He needs no naps. He doesn't need any vacations. He doesn't go to sleep. But his eyes are always upon his children. And his ears never fail to hear our prayers. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, has a heart that is moved by the cries of those that he has redeemed. I thought of John chapter 11 and the scene with Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and how Jesus wept because of their anguish and because of the loss of his good friend Lazarus. This is our high priest. He is a high priest that cares for his children deeply and is moved in his heart for his people. If your faith is in Christ alone, then this same high priest is standing at the Father's right hand for you also. In time of temptation, time of sickness, when we are discouraged, we may be depressed, we may be laughed at or persecuted for the gospel. When we sin, like Stephen, when our last hours or minutes on this earth are upon us, be confident of this. We have a high priest in heaven at the Father's right hand who is faithful, who will never fail, and will see us through. And he will help us persevere, even in the most hopeless of situations. Hebrews 4:14 says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This, I believe, is one of the most comforting doctrines in all of the Bible. When we know that Christ is for us and that we are united with Christ and there is this union with Christ, an unbreakable union that cannot be severed, when we know that He is for us, then we know there is nothing or no one who can be against us. God could have saved us, and as I was taught as a young boy in our church, you're kind of left on your own then. Good luck. I hope you don't sin a whole lot because, you know, you're in danger and jeopardy all the time. That's awful. It's not the way it is. When we are united with Christ, then we are united with Him forever. And He is for us. And there is no one or anything that can come against us. Stephen had a high priest in the heavens in his time, in his hour of need. And that same high priest, Jesus, the righteous one, intercedes for you also. He intercedes for all who have trusted in Christ alone for their deliverance. If there is an unbeliever, if you have not put your faith in Christ, maybe you don't feel you have this high priest. If you will but put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Him for a righteousness that you do not have, then you will also have this same high priest ever interceding for you today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. And then verse 57, it says, But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." They cried out to drown out his words, and they stopped their ears and rushed at him. The truth was too much for them. The word of God came down upon them with a crushing weight, and this man, Stephen, must be silenced. So the stones began to fly. And what was Stephen's crime? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his crime in their eyes. Stephen says something else. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was looking to Jesus in these final moments. He was not alone. Death was upon him, and it was not a pretty sight. But Stephen's eyes were fixed on the Eternal One. Paul, who was present that day giving his nod of approval, would write later in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As the rocks were stinging, and stinging badly, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be stoned to death. At that moment, death was being swallowed up in victory. And Stephen could rightly pray, "Lord, receive my spirit." Many of us have experienced the loss of someone close to us, maybe a parent or even a husband or wife or someone close, a friend. Many of us have seen death firsthand. And it's not a pretty sight. The sting is real, and the hurt is real. Yet for the child of God who has eyes of faith, we are able by the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit to look to our deliverer, to be confident that victory is sure, and that our souls and the souls of all that Christ has redeemed will be received into His presence, and not one soul will be lost. Jesus accomplished this certainty on the cross. Jesus prayed a similar prayer in His final moments. We look to Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But before this, he prayed something else, as recorded in Matthew 27, 46. Remember this, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Had God forsaken Jesus? The Father forsaken His Son? No. But at that very moment, the weight of sin, the wrath of God that Christ was quenching, the feeling of separation that Jesus was experiencing was unlike anything that we have ever experienced, or like anything that we can even imagine. We think of the Godhead and the perfect harmony and unity that existed between the persons of the Godhead before this world was ever created. It was a fellowship and a relationship unlike anything that's ever been known upon this earth. And at that moment, Jesus experienced what it was like to be separated from His Father. Jesus knew at that moment what it was like, and He endured the cross so that we would never know the same separation. We suffer now. We will suffer. And one day, most of us, unless the Lord returns, will go by way of death. But there will be glory after for those who have believed upon Christ for their salvation. Stephen suffered momentarily, but he was never separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even for a second. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We have death that we will face, but it will be momentary. And after that, it will be glory. And we will never experience this separation like Christ did when he was upon the cross. And finally, Stephen says something very similar to one of Christ's sayings while he was on the cross. Acts 7:60, Stephen says, "And falling to his knees," or Luke says, "and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Very similar, isn't it? I think we can kind of get a little bit of a handle on how Jesus could say that. After all, he was God. He was perfect in every way. All of his attributes were perfect and 100% full of all of them. He possessed perfect love. He never sinned. He did not have a sinful nature like we do. But what about Stephen? He was a sinful man with a sinful nature, just like we have. So what about us? When we experience a perceived wrong or an injustice or even actual death at the hands of enemies of Christ that we may have, could we pray that same prayer, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them"? I think this is undoubtedly one of the hardest things for me to do, is to forgive people when I know that I have truly been unjustly treated. And sometimes we are. And that's a very difficult thing for me to do, is to forgive someone. It really is. It's something I have to work at for a while and work through, because it is not easy. You think about doing the work of the Lord, maybe feeding people, maybe visiting sick people, visiting the elderly, helping people in our church. These things are a joy. But forgiving those who have done us wrong, this is very hard. It is for me. And I would submit to you that it is impossible for us to do if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the children of God. And even with the Holy Spirit in us, it's still a struggle and a battle most of the time. But it is possible. Do you ever wonder? I was wondering as I was studying and reading this, if maybe the apostles, Peter, John was there at the foot of the cross. Maybe he had told the early church what Jesus had said upon the cross. I'm sure he must have. When he said, "Father, forgive them." Seems that Stephen knew the words of Christ. He had been told how Jesus had reacted to this unjust treatment and unfair treatment. And he knew that following him would require suffering, but that to follow him also meant that he must treat others with love and must be willing to forgive no matter how severe the injustice that had been done to him. Stephen had been taught well. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." And it says this, "full of grace and truth." Jesus was 100% truth, and he was 100% grace. He was not 99% truth and 10% grace, or the other way around. He possessed both of these attributes completely and fully. He was full of grace and full of truth. Now, these attributes are what are called communicable attributes, or in other words, they're ones that we are able to possess to some degree. It's not like omnipotence, where God is all powerful and we can be all powerful too. That one we can't do, but these we can. But we can't ever possess them 100%. But this should be our aim. We must never sacrifice truth for love or sacrifice love at the expense of truth. It is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit to display both of these attributes in our lives. I'm pretty good at truth telling, but truth without love can be an ugly thing. Love without truth might make us feel good or might make someone else feel good, but it may not make any difference in their lives if we're trying to help them or minister to them or share the gospel with them. Stephen displayed both in his sermon. His sermon was truth on steroids. I mean, it was the truth to this sermon was just unbelievable. He preached it with boldness. Yet as they hurled rocks at him, he knew he must forgive them. He was able to do both through the power of the Holy Spirit in him and working through him. And it is possible for us only in the same way. The Holy Spirit, making God's Word alive in us, provides the truth that we can share. And it is also the work of the Holy Spirit that allows our hearts to have compassion for the enemies of the gospel by showing us that they are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, and lost with no hope. As Stephen said, they don't know what they are doing. We must always keep that in mind. I need to keep that in mind. When I look at the lost, I'm thinking, how can this guy behave that way? Or, well, how can he do those things? I forget how I used to be, number one. But I must always remember that this man or this woman doesn't even know what they're doing. They are spiritually blind. Acts 7:55 says, "But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." This should be our prayer, that we too would see the glory of Christ. Let us see His beauty. That should be our prayer. Let Him become the most precious treasure that we possess. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we are overflowing. Create love in our hearts where we have none for those who are lost. And I wouldn't doubt that Stephen had prayed this sort of prayer before that day came upon him. And then it says, when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that a wonderful way to describe his departure? Paul called it his departure. He said, my departure is at hand. Says here, Luke puts, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He wasn't dead. Stephen departed this world into everlasting glory. As he fell asleep, he was ushered into the actual presence of Jesus Christ. His mortal light was extinguished on this earth, but his life became an eternal flame that burns even today and will continue to burn in its intensity as the ages roll. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what dying is for us. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. If there is an unbeliever, the question to you is, are you ready to face death? Or will that event come upon you unaware? Will that event be a sting? Only a sting with glory after? Or will you experience eternal separation from God with the wrath of God pressing down upon you with no relief ever? This need not happen to you. God has provided a way of escape. If you will only believe upon Jesus Christ and look to Him for salvation, trusting in His righteousness, He will forgive you, grant you eternal life, and welcome you into His glorious presence. Trust in Christ today. Amen.